We'll see, but it'll be a week from Sunday. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's talking about prayer, and that's going to be the subject tonight. That's going to be the subject that we're going to talk about. But let's pray first, and we'll specifically talk about confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer. But let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. You'd say what you once said. I know Mike's still out of town up in Huntsville. Pray you'd keep him safe when he comes back and get him back home safe. Lord, I know Art and Brooke would like to be here. They got other circumstances going on. I pray that you would address those how they need to be addressed. And for those that are here, I pray that you would feed your flock tonight and nourish us the way we need to be nourished. And really, Father, help us to understand the importance of prayer and understand and help us to be motivated. Help us to be encouraged about our prayer lives and the opportunity there. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been having a good Wednesday prayer time with the guys. It's been enjoyable. And we'll talk about this here at prayer, confidence in prayer particularly. And really, you know, it is, and not to be dramatic or over-dramatize this, but this is one of the most powerful opportunities in all of creation. And I don't say that to over-dramatize or, you know, try to get your attention or anything to make it sound like something. It really is. It really is. If you can, you know, we talk about God moves mountains and things like that, and prayer is what moves God. And, you know, your life, if you're saved, your life changed forever as a result of you talking to God one time. I mean, it changed forever. And so prayer is really one of the most powerful things and one of the most powerful opportunities God's given you and I. You can change your eternal destiny with a prayer. And, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that through that communication with God, the Lord responds and he makes changes. That being said, look at this verse here, verse 16. He says, "Let us therefore..." This is the third time in this chapter he says, "Let us therefore." Look at the other couple times, because that comes after an explanation. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Let us therefore." After all the information in chapter 3, he's going to make an application. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Let us labor therefore." And so all of that comes on the heels of verses 2 through 10. He has some explanation, and then he says, "All right, here's the application. Let's do this." And then verses 12 through 15 are the information, and then verse 16, he's got the application. He says, "All right, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace now." So you got three times he says, "Let us therefore," and this is the third time, and it's based on verses 12 through 15. And it has to do with having confidence in prayer. I notice men these days, particularly, women don't seem to have too much trouble with this, but men do. They have trouble praying in front of people, and I don't know if it's, they don't know if they're going to do it right or wrong, or they're too shy, or what the deal is. But they just lack confidence in it. Don't feel like they can, they're good at it or what it is, whatever the case may be in their mind. But I want to try to help you tonight and give you some confidence in prayer. And so verses 12 through 13 describe why you should have confidence in prayer. And the first thing comes in verses 12 and 13. It's familiar verses, but I don't know if we've ever looked at them in light of prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The first thing about confidence in prayer, you ought to have confidence because of God's knowledge. And this is what we end up doing with God's knowledge. This is our carnal minds pervert truth so quickly. We take God's knowledge and you say, this is the rationale we think. Well, God knows, he's all wise, therefore what's the point of praying? You know, that's kind of what we say. Well, that's what he just said in verses 12 and 13. He can see the whole picture. I mean, he can see inside and out. There's nothing hid from his view. It's all the Bible says. It's all naked and open unto the eyes with him we have to do. And that knowledge is not meant to be a deterrent from prayer. It's meant to be an asset in prayer. What I mean by that is if you want help, you go to someone who knows about your problem. You don't go to someone who doesn't know anything about what's going on. And so, but our carnal minds say, okay, well, God knows what's going on, so what's the point in praying? I mean, he knows. He's all wise. What can I add to what he needs from me? And so we use God's knowledge as a deterrent. Whereas God puts out his knowledge and he says, no, my knowledge is for your benefit. It's an asset to you. When you come to me, I'm going to put this stuff to work on your behalf and I'm going to help you. God, it's confidence because of God's knowledge. The Lord knows about the things going on in our lives. He knows about unsaved family members. He knows about money trouble. He knows about all those things. And if you think about it, people are God's resources. People are God's resources. And so when someone prays, God can move his resources where he wants to move them, and he's going to move them where the needs are, where someone's asking for help. Here's an illustration. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. All right, Cornelius is doing the best he can with the information he has. He fears God. He's not saved. And he's praying, he's giving, and he's doing what he can with the information he's got. And all that stuff goes up before God, and God says, you know what? We need to send somebody over there. So he tells Peter, go over here and talk to this guy Cornelius. And he puts those resources to work over here because this man is asking for help. Just like in Acts chapter, I think it's 17 or 16, you've got in Macedonia, you've got you end up having the Philippian jailer, but you got a lady named Lydia. Lydia's over here, and she's saved. She's again like Cornelius, doing what she knows to do. She fears God. She's trying to pray. She's all that stuff. And the Lord sends Paul over to Macedonia, and on his way, he meets this lady named Lydia. And Lydia ends up getting saved, and Lydia ends up getting baptized. And so the point is, God moves in the direction of the need where the prayers are being put up there. And so he responds to those prayers. I mean, it's so simple. You know, when you ask the Lord to save you, God responded to that prayer. And he didn't respond before that. He waited till you asked him. He wasn't going to save you until you asked for help. That's the point. Is there's a responsibility on our part. I'll show it to you in a minute, and I think it'll just make a whole lot more sense. But the point is, it's a response, and God's going to use people. He's going to put people where he wants to put them, and he's going to respond to the prayers of other people where the needs are. Confidence because of God's knowledge. The point is, when God says everything is open before him, he knows inside and out. He knows your heart. He knows all that kind of stuff. He's all wise. That is not a deterrent to prayer. That is an asset to prayer. That is a benefit. But our minds are we can't, in our carnal thinking, we think, well, if he knows all this, what am I going to add to him? What am I going to inform him about? Well, it's not about you informing. It's about you asking for help sometimes. It's about you calling on him. So confidence because of God's knowledge. There's confidence in it in verses 12 and 13. All that said, he's trying to illustrate and get you to understand, me to understand. He knows what's going on. Nothing's hid from him, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing. You know, when you're talking to him in prayer, you're talking to someone who is well aware of the events in your life. You don't have to. He's well aware of what's going on. You know, we can get excited about that stuff, and it's good. I think you ought to be excited about your prayer life and excited about talking to the Lord. But sometimes we get a little antsy about that stuff, as though God doesn't know what's happening. But the point is, he knows what's going on, and it's good to talk to somebody who knows what's going on. I mean, that's what if I'm in trouble, I'm not going to the guy that's in the same pit I am and trying to ask for help. I'm going to someone who's probably 100 miles down the road, who's done this before. And when I come to him with my trouble and say, man, you won't believe what's going on here. I can't believe this is happening. And you know what the older man's going to say? Oh, don't worry about it, man. It happens all the time. Don't worry about that stuff. Why? Because he's miles down the road. He's been through it before. And that's who I want to talk to. I don't want to talk to somebody in the same problem I'm in. And that's the Lord. He's miles ahead. And that should inspire confidence. Confidence because of God's knowledge. Secondly, confidence because of a guaranteed victory. Look in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, all right? He's passed into the heavens. He's done the work on earth that needed to be done. We're talking about Sunday. He's lived out life in this body, and he has conquered sin in this body, and now he has passed on into the heavens. He's paved the way. Confidence because of a guaranteed victory. We're not waiting to see how this thing's going to turn out. Jesus Christ has won the victory in the flesh. And prayer, like I said, is not asking someone who's in the same position I'm in to help. It's asking someone who's done this, who's beat it, and he can give good advice and he can give good help. It's getting a hold of a proven conqueror is what it is. His access, notice he's passed into the heavens. So his access to God at the right hand of God is my access now. I go to the throne of God because of Jesus Christ being up there now. His access is my access. So there's confidence because of a guaranteed victory in verse 14. He's passed into the heavens. He's beat everything there is to beat in this world. And now he's gone on into glory, one day to come back. Third thing, confidence because of God's humanity. Here's another one. Verse 15, he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I know we covered that last time, so I'm not going to re-preach all of that, but the point is, he's experienced life under the curse of flesh and blood. He could have sinned. We were talking about that this morning. You know, Jesus Christ could have sinned, but he didn't. He was tempted like you and I are tempted. And if he couldn't have sinned, he wouldn't have been tempted. But he was tempted. He could have made a different decision. He could have said, instead of not my will but thine be done, he could have said, no, my will be done. I'll do what I want to do. But he didn't. The Lord, he understands the constraints of flesh and blood. He understands it because he's lived it. The point is, we have a high priest, and we have someone who has lived this life and experienced this life yet without sin. And so we can have confidence in going to him because of his humanity, because of God's humanity. You know, I mentioned this last week, and I'll say this again because it just, I think, bears repeating. It's interesting because I've heard people say this about Jesus Christ not experiencing every single temptation or detail of temptation that you and I go through. Somebody said, and this is what really got me thinking about it. Somebody said, well, he was never married. He doesn't know what it's like. You got to understand, Jesus Christ faced temptation at a whole different level, not a different level, but with so much more intensity than you and I face it, because his option was he could have destroyed everything at any moment's notice. He could have stopped the whole thing if he wanted to. He didn't have to go through what he went through. And so his temptation was, do I call this off or do I keep going with it? And I would say his temptation, not only did he experience all the temptations you experience, he experienced them at such a greater intensity than you and I will ever experience them. I mean, we can't even imagine what the temptation is to just go ahead and, you know, nuke the whole thing when you're sitting on a cross. But he didn't. He was restrained. He's tempted in all points, yet without sin. All of this leads to the Lord being a sympathetic priest with a gentle nature. And so you and I ought to have confidence to go to him because he's a sympathetic high priest with a gentle nature. Another thing here is this. Confidence because grace defines the throne. Look in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, when you go before the throne, you're not going before the throne of a tyrant. Now, I can understand being scared if you're in cowering if you're going before the throne of a tyrant. But God's throne is described as graceful. The throne of grace. You know, you and I serve a God who says, call on me. Grace is what defines that throne. He uses a couple illustrations in the Bible. You guys remember the illustration he uses of the annoying neighbor who's hungry, and he comes and he knocks on the door at midnight, and everybody's in bed, and they say, go away, just we'll talk in the morning, and again, no, go away, go away, go away. And then eventually you just get up and give him a loaf of bread because you just get tired of hearing it. And that's what the Lord says. He says, for his importunity, because he was so pestering about this thing, eventually he'll get his answer. And God says, but I'm not the stingy neighbor. I want to give you good gifts. I want to help you. My door is not shut. It's open to you. I'm not waiting for you to beat down my door. It's open to you so you have access to this throne of grace. So he uses the illustration in Luke 11 about the importune friend there, the importunity. Then he uses an illustration about parents. And he says, you know, you being evil parents, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. You know what your kids need. And he said, you being evil, you even in your evil state, you know what to do that's right. You know how to give good gifts. And then he says, now consider your holy father who's not evil. How much more does he know how to give good gifts? And he's good. He's not, if an evil man knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more does a loving heavenly father know how to give good gifts? Confidence because grace defines the throne. You're not going before a tyrant when you go and ask God and you talk to God and you pray. And you're going before a throne of grace. And this last thing here, pay attention to these words in this verse. In verse 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Confidence because God's answer depends on it. You know, if you pay attention to what God just said there in verse 16, you know, God doesn't supply the need, it looks like in that verse, until it's asked for. Do you see that? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, what's the stipulation? Well, that you come before the throne of grace and you make a request. Just like in salvation, God didn't provide you with salvation until you asked for it. There's a responsibility, and all through the Bible, it looks like, you know, as far as man is concerned, God's done everything he can do on his part. And now kind of the ball is in man's court to do something with it. And he can either reject it, push it away, ignore it, neglect it, just whatever to not make use of what God's provided. And whatever the excuse is the excuse. It doesn't really matter, as long as if you're not making use of what God provided, then it's not a good reason for it. But there is confidence because God's answer depends on a prayer. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Well, what's the condition that we come before the throne of grace? The condition is, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace." What happens if we don't come boldly before the throne of grace? Well, then there's no prayer to answer. There's nothing to supply. There's nothing to offer. There's no you're not soliciting the king in any way. So there's nothing to answer there. Here's a thought here. God has obligated himself to do things as a result of men's prayers. God has said, if you will call on me, I will respond. If you will come to me with your problem, with your whatever it is, I will respond. God has obligated himself to do things as a result of men's prayers. Here's the point, that he would not otherwise do. Do you understand why everyone that shows up on a Sunday morning is not saved? The reason is, not everybody has called on the Lord. But God has obligated himself and said, if you will call on me, I will respond to that. And the ball is in your court. That means, and take it a step further, that means failure to obtain grace in time of need is a failure on our part in prayer. We didn't get what we needed in that ministry, in that opportunity, in that place where God's will was working, where God was working. We didn't get what we needed because we didn't ask for it. We weren't looking for God to supply it. It means failure to obtain grace in verse 16. Failure to obtain grace in time of need is a failure of our prayer life. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So why do we come to the throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the point. So a lot of these failures I guess, can be contributed to and pointed to our prayer lives or lack of them. And I want to encourage you, and I want to be encouraged. I'm encouraged about prayer after going through this and thinking about all of the things that God has done to give us opportunity to talk to Him, all the opportunities God has given us to get the things we need. You know, if you think about it, if Jesus Christ, go back to this, Jesus Christ lives out a life in the flesh, tempted, yet no sin, beat up, mocked, all that stuff, yet without sin. And then He goes to glory and He opens the gate and says, all right, anybody can have access. And He looks down and He finds a bunch of Christians just twiddling their thumbs and going about their day. You think about what that would do to the heart of God after He has done all of this to pave a way so that His people could have open access to Him, and they won't even take advantage. They won't even show up at the throne. It's like the king opens the doors and he says, all right, you guys come on in. The doors are open. The coffers are open. Let's get to work. And nobody shows up. You think about the disappointment of that. You think about that. If Jesus Christ put Himself through hell so you and I can have open access to God's throne and find help, what does it say about what the Lord did when you refused to pray? I mean, what does it say about what we think of the Lord when we refuse to pray? If He goes through all that and then we just kind of, I'll get to it when I need to get to it. It's a little bit disappointing. But I don't want to be disappointing. I want to be encouraging. And think of it on the other side. He did all that so you and I can come boldly and say, Lord, I need help. I really, really need help. Confidence, because God's answer depends on it. And God has obligated Himself and said, you know what? If you'll come to My throne, I will respond to that. I will respond to that. With all that said, these things, and it's amazing. It's amazing the character of God and the graciousness of God and the, over and over, more and more, I'm reading through my Bible and preparing lessons, preparing Sunday school, preparing all the lessons. Boy, it is becoming more and more real. Just the graciousness of God and the generosity of God and the charitableness of God and the mercy of God. I mean, what He's willing to put Himself through just to help sinners, to make a way for us to get to heaven, for make a way for us to talk to Him. And all that said, He is said in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. The point is, guys, come on. That's what He's saying. Come to Me. I have prepared the way. I have made this available, and it's at your disposal. Come to Me. Don't reject it. And I know that is probably one of the toughest things. I mean, the simple things in our Christian life are the things we have a hard time with, prayer and Bible reading, that kind of stuff. I mean, I've used the illustration, but you know why I like? I'll tell you why I really like prayer with several people. It helps me focus. I mean, it really helps me focus because I'm just like you. I start praying and I start thinking about other things, and it isn't long, and I'm 100 miles away thinking about stuff. But when I'm with some other people, I focus on what's being said, I think about what we're doing, and it helps. It's helpful. It's very helpful. But to that prayer is, I can't encourage you enough. I can't stress it enough. You know, when the Lord puts a verse like this in the Bible and says, come to me and come to me boldly. I have given you an opportunity. Make that, avail yourself of that opportunity. And I want to encourage you to do that. Think of the opportunity. I think one of our biggest regrets when we die, I think one of our biggest regrets will probably be looking back and thinking and realizing all of the opportunity God had given us that we just didn't even, we didn't even make use of. All the stuff, all the resources God had said, all right, they're at your disposal, come and ask, and nobody showed up to ask. And nobody cared to live their lives in a way where God could use them as a vessel to put some resources through, to work through. But let's not be like that. Let's come in confidence, and like he said, come boldly before the throne and avail ourselves of the opportunity in prayer. Boy, it is a tremendous opportunity. And again, not to make it sound dramatic, but it is one of the most powerful opportunities in this creation. I mean, if you can, with a few words, change your eternal destiny by asking God to change it, boy, that, what other opportunity do you have like that? There's nothing that replaces prayer. You can't replace it with anything. Incredible opportunity. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful. I pray that we would be encouraged and realize the opportunity here in prayer and take advantage of what you've done, Lord, in the flesh, and take advantage of the open door that you've given us. Father, help us to pray. Help us to be praying people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Prayer requests.